So the last several weeks, we've been looking at a lot of different things about marriage. We've looked at trusting our spouses, that trust is hard to gain, but it's easy to lose, and we need to trust our spouses, that we can't find our happiness in our spouses, that we need to find that in Jesus alone. Last week, we talked about communication and how it's so important to be in communication about everything, and I'm still working on communication. I actually got an email this week that I need to work on that a lot more from Amber, in case you're wondering. Today's going to be the last day, though, in the marriage series. We're going to be looking at like what everything that we've talked about so far, what everything stems from. And it's funny, whenever I was thinking about this morning, whenever I think of stems from, I think of the promise and where the Jesus goes up to the Pharisees and they encounter him and they ask, what's the greatest law in all the commands of Moses? And the Pharisees talk and they say, love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. Then he says, but there's a second one equal to it, is what Jesus tells them, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the laws of the prophets stem from these two. And the two are, you know, love God and love your neighbor. And everything about marriage is about loving God and about loving your neighbor, your spouse, and that. So that's what I immediately start thinking about whenever I think about what all of this stems from. So today we're going to be talking about love and what love is and what that looks like, what true love is. So I did some studies and I knew there were several things that in the Greek language meant love, but it's different kinds of love. Like we have one word to describe love, but they have three different ones. And we mean it in several different ways, right? So in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, there's three distinct words that are translated to English as our one word of love. And that's philia, which describes a kind of love members of a family hold for one another, the kind of love that exists between brothers and sisters. In fact, philia is the root of the name of the largest city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, which means city of brotherly love. Then there's the Greek word eros. This word describes the kind of love that we begin to experience with puberty. It is the root of our English word erotic. It is the kind of love that describes romantic sexual longing for another person. And we might assume that you both experience this kind of love for each other as you come before God united in marriage. Like that's a kind of love that we would have with our spouse going into marriage. And then finally, there is the Greek word agape. This word describes the kind of love that God has for us. It describes the kind of love that rises above emotions of philia and eros to do what is truly in the best interest of another. So in this study, I read about an example of agape love, and I still don't know that it's the best, but it's the best that I found, besides God himself, right? It says, there was a man whose joy was passion, and his passion was gardening. Every year he raised prize-winning produce, and his garden was often pictured in the paper as one of the best in the area. Like Thurman's garden, right? Needless to say, this was until a new family moved in next door. Their 10-year-old daughter, she loved and raised rabbits. And she was always turning them loose out into the yard, and they would find their way over into the neighbor's garden and start eating up his plants. They couldn't resist that. So there was a strain between these neighbors. And there was like no feelings whatsoever of love between them, brotherly or sexually. He didn't like them. They didn't like each other at all. But one day, the man was looking out his window admiring his garden when he happened to see the neighbor girl fall from her swing and cry out in despair. She'd broken her leg and her parents weren't home at this time. This man, who did not even like this girl, ran out to help her. So he rose above his emotions and sacrificed his pride to do what was needed to care for the child in need. And this is the kind of love that agape describes. Agape is not so much a noun as it is a verb. We've talked about this before. It's a love that works toward fulfillment of the vows that you made on your wedding day. So, whenever I think of agape love, it's always all the scriptures that we've looked at up until this point about marriage, every last one of them is having this love where you put someone else's needs up above your own, like the neighbor did for the neighbor or girl, like we should do for our spouses, like we should do for our friends, always being willing to put someone else's needs above ours because we're servants to Christ. So it's an action. So there's these other kinds of love that you think about that you can have, but this agape love is actually taking an action to actively love someone, even whenever it's difficult to do. And I don't know about you guys, but I've had some people that are difficult to love, but we take action on that. We're constantly loving them. We're constantly praying for them. And in a marriage relationship, we need to always, always, always be acting on love, doing things toward love, and not just, that's the thing is, so many people think that love is just this, you know, this thing, you know, almost like a, Bambi, right? Where Bambi and, his little friends, they meet their mates in the spring or whatever, and they're, They're Twitter-pated. With each other. So that is one kind of love, but that kind of love can fall apart. But agape love is constantly working toward loving someone. We have to work towards it. God just does it. He's the epitome of agape love. So then I want to define love for all relationships, especially in a marriage relationship. And this defines love. It's coming from 1 John. Is it chapter 4, 7 through 12? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this love that Apostle John is talking about is evident in our relationships whenever we forgive one another. It's illustrated whenever there's healing after a disagreement, or by offering encouragement whenever we're down. And this type of love, whenever practiced, whenever you rise up from your bed and you help each other, support each other in the tasks that lie ahead for the day. Agape is the kind of love that John calls us to have for one another, the kind of love that is needed to sustain a marriage, even though it's not easy to maintain. But remember, the God who embraced you in baptism as his own child has also promised to stand by you and walk with you throughout your life together, to help you to love each other as he has loved you. By engaging in daily devotions and prayer together with your spouse, by worshiping on a regular basis to hear God's word and receive God's grace at his table of forgiveness, God will constantly remind you his deep love for you, which will enable you to grow your love for one another. There's power in God's Spirit living in and through the community of Christ Church that empowers us all to grow in love for each other. And the truth is, if you want to sustain the beauty of love for the rest of your lives together, only the kind of love that heals, forgives, strengthens, and seeks to uplift the life of each other will make that happen. And rest assured that my prayers and those who would believe in the power of God's redeeming love in Jesus the Christ will be with you in the hope that you might grow and know the experience of this love that in the Greek is called agape. So I wanted to leave this with two reminders today. The first one is like, how can we notice, how can we see love? Whenever I think about this, y'all, I think about so many different things in my mind running through there, that I have not been the epitome of love toward my spouse. I hope that all of you guys and gals have, but from 1 Corinthians. Even though it says the wrong one on there. 4. Love is patient. and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Is there anybody in here that has like completely like that's their love? That's the way that you treat your spouse all the time, every moment of every day? So Tito, for the audio recording, is the only one. So that's tough though, right? In every day we're supposed to be like this towards our spouse, and this is what love truly is toward not just our spouse, but toward everyone. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's tough. Marriage relationships are tough. There's things that come in that can just that messes you up and causes problems. And for us, Amber and I, in the last several weeks since we've been doing this, spiritual warfare just wants to come right in. Anytime that you're trying to study and trying to grow and trying to do better, the enemy's going to come in and start throwing those fiery darts at us, and it's going to cause us to fail and cause more problems. And I hate that. And I want to say that you know, the armor is strong, but sometimes those fiery darts just get to me, and then I do not show love in the way that we are supposed to show love. So then the last thing that I want to remind you of in this whole series is what we started with. Right, it's from Ephesians 4, 5, Ephesians 5. Hey, look at that. I marked it. So Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and his body, and as himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything, should submit in everything to their husbands. So remember that when we first talked about that, this isn't like the husband is the boss over the wife. This is putting someone else's needs above your own. And we should all be doing that. Husbands and wives should be putting the other one's needs above theirs and acting in a way that we have someone else's needs above our own. It's selfish if we don't, and that's what I'm guilty of a lot. Continuing, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And this takes us back to Genesis, where it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, a husband should always be looking for ways to put his wife above his own needs, right? An example is, and sometimes we're good at this, sometimes we're not, is that my need is for some just some quiet every now and then, some downtime, just no music, no anything, just quiet to let my brain do its thing and just work through whatever is going on up there that I don't even know. It's just doing stuff, and at the end of the quiet time and all that, I can my brain just kind of slows down a little bit, and I don't even know what all is going on up there whenever it's doing that. It's part of being an introvert that I've just learned to live with. So Amber, on the other hand, she loves to talk. She likes that. And sometimes I can be kind of snappy whenever I'm in my just want to slow down mode and don't really want to be around people and just want to slow down. So We sometimes have a great balance, but other times we don't, and I get kind of irritable and snappy, and I'm not acting out in a way that I'm being patient and kind, and I'm not being arrogant or rude. So many times whenever that is upset, I can be a jerk, and I'm not doing what Jesus told me to do. So as I said at the very beginning, man, I have so many things, so many steps to take to get to where I can be the husband that I believe God calls all of us husbands to be. And if you're single, be looking for someone that's their practice, that they're loving you and putting you ahead of their own needs many times. Because you see relationships fall apart whenever someone is being selfish for some reason or something before they even really get to a marriage point. And it's probably good to know those kinds of things before you go into marriage, because marriage is supposed to be forever. You become one flesh. So we need to be working on our trust. We need to be working on our forgiveness. We need to be working on our communication. We have a lot of things to work on, and there are a lot of great books. Amber has been trying to get me to read this one book by Francis Chan that I'm sorry I don't know the title of, but it's a book about marriage, and we're going to hopefully start reading that sometime soon together and work through the things in this book together. Because I really want to see strong marriages in Cornerstone. I firmly believe that we can change the world with stronger marriages, with stronger relationships with God. We can change. It starts in Cornerstone, but then people see the marriages that we have here in Cornerstone in the community, and then that just goes out. Other people want that, and it tends to grow and grow and grow, and it can make its way across the world. So we need to be focused on marriages, on the way that we treat our spouse, not just at home, but in public. Remember, we talked about you shouldn't be talking bad about your spouse to your friends and stuff, because you're building negativity in your own mind by calling them the old ball and chain or whatever. Anything that's negative, a negative perception, we should be building our spouses up in public. And that's something that I can fail at also, but then I'm trying to get better at doing. So I want to see what the world looks like whenever there is more and more people coming together to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior and do things the way that God says to. Many of us say we believe every single word that's in the Bible here, and we learn these things about marriage and about life and what love looks like, but we still have a hard time acting on those things. We have a hard time taking action on this agape love and loving no matter what comes in to our marriage relationship or with our friends. Love people the way that God does. One of the things that we talked about this morning in Sunday school is there's a gentleman in the Hood County Jail that's going to be getting out this coming week, and whenever he gets out, he's moving up to Fort Worth with his parents, and he talked about there being churches in the area, and he needed to stay away from the old crowd that he was running with. And he was asking, like, how do you do that? And I'm like, well, man, if it were me, I would want to go out, find which one of those churches, get on the internet, read about them, find one that you feel like God wants you to go to, go and check it out. If you feel comfortable at that church, not comfortable, you need to feel convicted, right? The pastor needs to convict you. You need to feel convicted in that church, but a place that you can see yourself in and that you think you're going to learn and grow in that. And then I said, go to the pastor and ask about their men's group. If they have a men's group, then go into that men's group and just, you know, talk with those guys, share with those guys and learn and grow in that men's group. And you'll create a whole new set of friends that are people that will encourage you and build you up. And then he wants to get, you know, a job, a better job. He's been living this life, and he's been in jail for, I don't know, 5 months or something, but he's wanting to change. Like he said, I've grown closer to God in these last like 4 months. The first month was just nothing but anger and all this stuff. But the last 4 months, he's been doing nothing but studying any chance that he gets and trying to grow closer and closer to Jesus. And that he's got that fear that once he gets out, that there's going to be a whole world of freedom, that he knows he can go back to what he used to have, but he wants to do differently. So it's tough. It's tough to read all this stuff and then put everything into practice like what we're supposed to do. We can't just be hearers of the word. We're supposed to be doers, right? So whenever we hear these lessons about marriage. We have to start putting these to practice. And whenever we start falling away from it, we notice that we have to go back to it and just keep practicing and practicing and practicing until we have like this awesome marital relationship that we see in these couples that are, you know, been married for 50 years and all that kind of stuff. And they've kept it strong through all these things because of the way that they love each other. So, man, I want to love Amber. I know every guy in here wants to love their wife as much as they possibly can, exactly how God loves them, and have that for that kind of forgiveness that you can just forgive all these different things that come in. And there's spiritual warfare constantly trying to tear you apart. Our men's Bible study is about to be talking about how our bodies can be used as a tool for Satan to destroy our soul, right? That's what we watched a sermon about. And Satan will do his best to come into our marriage and cause us to fight. And whenever you recognize that that is happening, and hit your knees and pray to God so that he can intervene in that and say that you need none of this stuff that is around you. Tell Satan and his armies that they have no place around you and to go away, and let God take care of that for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this series of marriages. I've learned a great deal. God, I want to continue to learn. I want to continue to grow. I want my marriage to be strong with Amber. I want my children to have a strong relationship with me. God, I pray for every single marriage that's inside of this building here today, and those that couldn't make it today that are part of Cornerstone, and the marriages that are in our community. God, help us to see you first. Help us all to be growing closer to you so that we can grow closer to our spouses. God, the spiritual warfare, it's a tough, tough battle. Sometimes things don't make sense. We have a fight and we're like, what? Where did that come from? We know it didn't come from you. God, we just want to ask for protection over the marriages, for peace, so that we can grow stronger and grow closer to you, so we can learn more about your son. God, the way that he sacrificed it all, he gave everything so that we could live, so that we could have these strong marriages, so that we could be influenced by him. God, we thank you for your word and everything that you teach us throughout it about Christ's love for us and the way that we should be as husbands and wives and as friends and as co-workers and just how we're supposed to live our life. God, thank you for that. As we move into this Easter season, I'm also thankful for your sacrifice. Can't even imagine. Jesus died to pay the cost for my sins. Thank you. God, I want to thank you for this fellowship time that we're about to get to have. You would just use it to bless us, to share stories of encouragement, of things that you're doing around us, that we see things happening, that we know beyond any shadow of doubt that you're real because we see you active in our lives. We see you active in other people's lives. Thank you for that. I thank you for getting to be a witness to what you're doing. God, use us as we step out of these four walls. It's easy inside of here. It's easy to put on the mask that we need to be what we need to be inside of the church walls. But it's God, whenever we step out of here, that's whenever it becomes difficult. Just like the guys in jail, it's easy to stay away from drugs whenever they're inside of the jail. It's easy to stay away from theft whenever you can't do that. But it's whenever you get back out of there, God, whenever you walk out of the wall, that's whenever it becomes difficult, and that's when we need you the most. So God, I just want to pray that you would be with every one of us. Make us bold in our faith. Make us strong in our faith. Help us to turn away temptations. Help us to cast the enemy away from us and away from those around us. You are such a good, good Father. We recognize that every day in every way. We ask for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.